Good morning. I hope I'm audible at the back. This is a time when Christians were being severely persecuted, AD 60s. Rome was a superpower of that time, ruled by the Caesars. At that time, the king was Caesar Nero, who subjected Christians to unabated persecution. Christians were losing their lives, their property, their reputation, and there's nothing they could do. There was no one they could appeal to on earth because the highest authority was corrupt to the core. And to this persecuting crowd, God sent his word through his apostle Peter. And that's what's recorded for us here in 1 Peter chapter 1 onwards. We had covered quite a bit of terrain. Just to briefly summarize what we covered, God doesn't start by saying, this is what you got to do. He starts by saying, this is what I have done. Salvation starts with God. And after telling them what he has done, he tells them as a result what you are. What's your position in God? And then he doesn't stop there either. He goes on to say, now that what I have done is here, what you are is here, this is what you need to do in terms of your character. True Christianity is always reflected in godly character. A Christianity which only understands forgiveness but which doesn't understand or live out holiness is counterfeit. Just like a Christianity which tries to live holiness without understanding what God has done is erroneous, it's heretical. So in our passage for today, we shall cover what the Lord tells his people, suffering Christians scattered throughout Roman provinces, as to what their character ought to be. Our passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles, so that in the very thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men and act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So our theme, as I mentioned today, would be on Christian conduct, the byproduct of true Christian salvation. I've broken this section into three parts, which is part of your bulletin. You would have noticed it. The first part talks to us in relation to our inner life. That aspect of us which is not so evident on the outside. The fruit becomes visible later on, yes, but things relating to our inner life, that would be the first section we will deal with. The second thing in terms of Christian conduct would be in terms of our relationship with society. The first is from verse 11, and this would be verse 12. And the third section, which we shall cover, would be a Christian's relationship with authority, with governing authorities, whether it be in the government or wherever you are, in your place of study or work or stay. So in relationship, as I said, to one's inner life, to society and to authorities, we are supposed to manifest Christian character. So let's go through them one by one. Verse 11 says, beloved. Beloved is a term of endearment. Each one's language has got their own term by which you call someone who's really precious. Certainly my language, Malayalam, has, I'm sure your languages have. It's not a formal word, it's a language of endearment which the apostle addresses his fellow Christians. He says, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. The first thing he tells the Christians is, brothers, you are aliens and strangers. You are in the world, but you're not part of the world. You have a value system which is different from that which is in the world. Just like a ship should be in the water, but water shouldn't be in the ship. In like manner, Christians are to be in the world, but not of the world. And what is God thereby telling us here? Abstain, stay away from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. We are made of body and our souls. And there is something in our soul which can be ruined if we don't battle this battle against our lusts. There's a description given to us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 as to what these lusts are. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, the second part, it tells us, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. A lot of it has got to do with sensual desires and parties and many things like that. And here the apostle is telling us, stay away from them. I was once discussing this with some friends of mine, both at different times, and both were medical doctors, and they said, Joshua, but these are physiological, which means they are natural. Just like you eat and you drink and you have to sleep, you have to do certain things, otherwise you can't live. That was their justification. But that's surely not God's. That's not an excuse God is going to take. I understand that these things can't be suppressed. You can put a pressure cooker on the fire and set it, turn it on. Before long, the steam will come up. So what do we do? How do we, by the grace of God, conquer our passions which are contrary to the will of God? As we said, I'm sure all of us have tried to suppress things. It doesn't work. Got to substitute it. What do you substitute it with? What are some of the causations as to why these passions become more aggravated, especially in some people? It becomes much stronger. It really doesn't have much to do with hormones. It's got to do with certain values. And as I have thought about it, I was reminded of this, the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, something which was mentioned about them by the prophet Ezekiel. You know, there's a word in English, sodomy, which is sexual relationship between the same gender. It comes from Sodom, because that was their problem. But what was the problem with that land? We know in Genesis it was described as a very fertile, very beautiful, moist, wonderful land. You couldn't desire something better on earth at that time in a certain sense. But something went wrong, and what was that? Let's have a look at Ezekiel chapter 16 and verses 49 and 50. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50, the prophet is saying something about Sodom, what her real problem was. Once we understand that, that'll give us a great understanding as to what sometimes our problem is and what the solution for that is. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. The first problem with this prosperous land was arrogance, pride. When I look back on my student days, I grew up in a boarding school, and I found that the richer boys had a greater propensity to do wrong than the poorer ones, the ones who had money, because there was a feeling I deserve something more, arrogance. And what happened? If I deserve more, I better get it. They pursued it. That was their first problem. And they were well off. The land was very fertile. So what did they have? Abundant food and careless ease. Now, this is probably something which many of us in our cities are experiencing. We got sufficient food. We rarely have to go hungry unless we fast. We got careless ease. We move around, most of us, on air-conditioned cars. We got good buses. Hardly do we have to walk kilometers a day just to live. When life becomes too comfortable, they start saying, hey, I need something more tantalizing, more titillating, more interesting. The old and the familiar doesn't satisfy me anymore. Now, it's not wrong to have abundant food or careless ease if God has given you that. Wonderful. So what's the solution? The solution is not to become poor. It doesn't mean if you're poor or you're spiritual. No. The solution is in the next section. It says here, they did not help the poor and the needy. Their lives revolved around I, me, and myself. As long as our lives revolve around ourselves, we would always fall prey to our passions. The solution is, if our lives would stretch out, extend beyond ourselves in my life to care for the poor and the needy, their sorrows becomes mine, their poverty becomes mine. It doesn't mean I necessarily become poor like them, but it means I'm concerned about them to a greater measure. What's going to happen? You can have careless ease in a sense. You can be well off. It doesn't matter. My brother, you will not fall prey to what Sodom fell prey to. Why is it that there is greater public sin in prosperous nations than in poorer nations? I'm talking about public sin. Secret sin, I think, happens everywhere. Why are they more shameless? Well, the answer is given here. We already saw that. But the solution is this. Be concerned about the poor and the needy. I'm not referring primarily to the physically poor and the physically needy. In a sense, Jesus said, they will always be with you. I'm not suggesting that we start a feeding shop outside our church. No, that's not what I'm saying. There is a grace which God talks about, which is beyond that common aspects of physical existence. The world is filled with people who are spiritually poor, who don't know God, who are made in the image of God, but who don't reflect it as they ought to. Would you be willing to be concerned for them and to fulfill your calling, your part, your role in the place God has placed you, thereby depicting, oh Lord, give me this concern for the poor and the needy. Why don't we pray that prayer? Lord, make me concerned. Expand my horizon of thinking and seeing beyond myself and my preoccupation with my petty limitations to something beyond us, and from that will blossom forth a much more fruitful life. And in our context, if Sodom was doing that, they would have seen their own prosperity, their own opulence, and said, this is wonderful. Now I need to make others who don't have it, have it. And they would have lived for that. And they would have been a great source of blessing, but that was not their history. But don't let that be our history too. What should we do? Be concerned about those who are spiritually poor and spiritually needy, that they may become wealthy. In the process, you don't become poorer. You become immensely wealthier. That's something we should do and I should do. May God help us to do this. Coming back to 1 Peter in chapter 2, put to death your passions. Be concerned about things beyond yourself. I've sometimes wondered, when I look at my own classmates, they were riotous during their school days and college, not school days, so much, I would say more in their college days when I hear their reports. But then they get married and they have children and they all of a sudden change and they become so protective and they wish their children won't go the way they went and they're very protective, especially of their daughters. And I wonder what happened. I'm sure 10 years doesn't change your hormones that much. No. What happened? All of a sudden, when they became parents, they became responsible for somebody, and their lives were not so much about themselves, and they said, hey, this is not right. It's got damaging effects. As long as our life is around ourselves, we don't care. It's about my pleasure. But when our thoughts expand, so just like you find in normal life, women becoming far more sober when their children are there and becoming teenagers, that's because they take responsibility all of a sudden. Now, even if you don't have physical children, it's easier if you got physical children, I think. But if not, expand your mind to have spiritual children, people you're concerned about. And then the same blessing comes to you too. I don't want to just stop here. I mean, I would like to also tell you something which the Apostle Paul had to tell us in this context. It's something very important for us to consider. It's in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And verses 3 through 8. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you know how to abstain from sexual immorality, that you should know how to possess your own vessel or body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like Gentiles who don't know God, and let no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you and solemnly warned you, because God hasn't called us to impurity, but in sanctification. And if you reject this, you're not rejecting man, you're rejecting God. God tells us that if you and I are immoral in any form, who am I? What are we doing? It's not just immorality. What's it saying? Verse 6, you are robbing, defrauding your fellow Christian. There is a blessing they should get from you, which you're robbing them of. Who's going to see what you do in private? Lack of blessing in your life would be the evidence. So what's happening behind the scenes? Do you want to be a blessing? God has blessed you. Be a blessing. How do you be a blessing? Make sure you don't defraud your brother. Make sure you live a life which is chaste. Make sure your life doesn't revolve around yourself, but beyond you, because you have found, or rather, God has found you and you have therefore found him. So crucial for us to grasp these glorious truths and to walk lives which are pure. Your life would be effective as a result. Whatever be your calling is specifically, you would fulfill your role. Now, when Christians don't do this, what happens? They're not the blessing they ought to be. Tragic. David asked a question in Psalms 119 and verse 9, how shall a young man keep his way pure? And he gave the answer, by keeping it according to your word. How do I know God's mind on something, especially in this thing? By studying scripture. How should I be concerned about the spiritual needs of people when I don't know what spiritual needs are rightly? Study the scriptures. And as you meditate on it and you're transformed from glory to glory, what happens is your life will change because you understood God through the scriptures, and you will keep your way pure, as David said. It's not talking of how will an old man keep his way pure. How will a young man keep his way pure? That's a wonderful encouragement. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. God tells us you can be pure. You ought to be pure. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. So it's so important that we live lives of holiness. So as we were saying, God, after telling us in the first section of this epistle of what he did for us and what we are in Christ, now tells us what we are supposed to do in terms of our life, our Christian conduct. What is that? That we live holy lives. That you stay away from lust. And as you do that, you'll probably realize you're a bit different from the old friends you've had. When you go for your office parties or get-togethers, you are a bit different, as they would say. You're of a different wavelength, a different frequency. Yeah. Well, sometimes it's just a little bit of an, you become a little odd, that's okay. But sometimes it can become much worse. You can get ostracized from the society you grew up in. Some of you have undergone that. I know that personally. What do you do in such times? That brings us to the second point. How you got to be a Christian in terms of your conduct in relationship to society. That comes to us here in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's talking about a few things which these Christians were being subject to. One was slander. And in their case, the slander was tremendous. Society was rejecting them. A bit of a description is there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 onwards. Now, you too could be slandered in your family circles, in the circles in which you live. Just because you're a Christian and you stood up for Christian values, what do you do? What's a natural tendency? Tit for tat? Vengeance? Try to prove ourselves to be innocent? Well, sometimes it's right to state the facts. But sometimes our natural propensity is to take vengeance, to show them, hey, don't play with me. But what does God tell us? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave it to God that in due course, He would repay those who slander you. And what's the greatest way which you can desire that they be repaid? Well, let's have a look at it. Romans chapter 12, verses 17, it says, never pay back evil for evil. Respect what's right in the sight of all men, and never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Okay, if you're not supposed to take vengeance, what are we supposed to do? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. A good illustration of this is in the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. There was a time when Joseph was slandered, rejected, sold into slavery. But there comes a time when he's proven innocent. And after his father Jacob dies, his brothers come to him and say, Joseph, we're sorry about what we did. Basically, they were saying, please don't put us to death. And Joseph said a few things to them. He said, my brothers, God sent me here. Now you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's true, those who slander us mean it for evil. We don't have to deny that. That's to keep our head buried in the sand. But God turns that for our good, for our sanctification, to make us people who are broken, to make us people who are not overly concerned or troubled and swayed by the winds of opinion. We live in an oversensitive generation. Sadly, that effect comes into our Christian lives too. We shouldn't be so. We should be men and women whose faith is steady and steadfast, and God trains us to that end by allowing us at times to be slandered. And at that time, remember this, brothers and sisters, let people see your good deeds, and one day, on the day of visitation, that they may glorify God. That could be the day when God graciously saves them, or it'll be the day in which God comes and makes his final judgment, where everybody's going to meet him. Could be that, either two. But one thing is true, that one day, not only will you be proven innocent by the grace of God, the ones who do wrong will be held accountable. So it's so crucial that we, in relation to society, conduct ourselves in a Christian fashion. Vengeance is not for us. You look at most religious organizations or religions or people who think they are very religious. The moment something happens which troubles them, they take up arms. The Christian way is a different way, but it's the powerful way. It not only split history, it has changed lives. And if there is some semblance of law and order in what we live in today, it had Christian godly roots. Be godly in your character, in your dealings with those in society. Let God be the judge. Again, this is not easy. Vengeance comes to us naturally. But if you would say, Lord, I'm weak, but help me to be strong. When we were gathering for prayer, I was sharing with Badal my own struggles here. And I said, Badal, pray for me. Because I can't do this on my own. We have been given a church, brothers and sisters in Jesus, to whom we can share a few things and say, brother, sister, pray for me. I can't do this by myself. And what happens as a result is when we are weak, we become strong. Just admit your weakness. That's all that's needed. And God will make you supernaturally strong. And later on, years later, you look back and then you'll realize God tremendously carried you through life in a godly fashion. And the last thing for us today in terms of our godly conduct and character is our relationship to governing authorities. That would be verses 13 through 17. It starts with this phrase, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. The command submit is a command which comes with a sense. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. You know, we can suggest certain things to people. We can suggest a restaurant. It's not a suggestion. This is a mandate with a sense of urgency. And the apostle is telling the believers there, brothers, submit. Now, who is he telling it to? Is he telling it to a fair government who was ruling over them? It was one of the worst dictatorships. The emperor of that time, from what I hear of in history, even had his own mother killed. He was half crazed. And in that context, submit. Now, many of us are scared of the word submit because of valid reasons, which also the apostle addresses here. But many of us are unwilling to submit, again, for some reasons which are mentioned here. The first thing which... So submit means to serve, to lay down, to be subordinate to. It's the opposite of being rebellious. I think it was in the 60s and 70s. There was this hippie movement and a movement of rebellion against authority. They thought it would make them free. It didn't. It made them desperate for more gratification. True freedom lies in being under the authority of the one who makes you free. That's God himself. It's not just Peter. The apostle Paul in Romans 13 speaks almost the same things in terms of authority. He too was under the Roman government. Christians were being persecuted. They were being fed to the lions. They were being used as torchlights to light up the streets of Rome, having been smeared with tar. So the first reason you and I ought to submit as per this passage is for whose sake? For the Lord's sake. Which means when you do it for the Lord's sake, whose responsibility is it to take care of you and your interests finally? It's his. He will fight the battles. Whose battles? Not yours primarily, His battles. And since you're doing it in alignment with Him, His battles becomes yours. And you don't have to take up a sword. Learn to submit to the authority of God. It says, for the Lord's sake, brothers, submit. To whom? To every human institution. Whether that be institutions in the government, in your college, in your place of work, in the family, in the church, be in under the grace God has granted to them. It's not just to kings, the highest authorities, to governors who are sent by Him, which means even to lower authorities, if you're under them, please submit. Because they have a duty. Now, often when we think of people in power, they themselves usually think in terms of their privileges rather than their duties. Jesus is the one who demonstrated that to be the greatest, you have to be the servant of all. Which means anyone here can be the greatest here if you go the heart of a servant, which cares for the glory of God first and for the well-being of others. It's got nothing to do with gender or age or opportunity or skill. It's got to do with heart's attitude. Submit for the Lord's sake to all levels of authority because they have been given a mandate. And what's the mandate? To punish evildoers and praise those who do evil. That's verse 14. Those in authority shouldn't think that they are just placed there because they were special or more gifted. Probably they were more gifted. But they were placed there by God, Romans 13 says, for a purpose. And even here it says the purpose. What is the purpose? To reward good and punish evildoers. Now what if they are not doing that? Let the one who placed them there judge them. You do what you're supposed to do. Be in submission. Again, submission doesn't lead to bondage. It does not. We will see that shortly. Submission doesn't lead to a lack of inner freedom. We will see that shortly. But submit as unto the Lord. Even the worst of governments, the worst of dictators, do you know they bring in a certain element of discipline, control, and balance in society? You may not like all the policies of theirs. You may not agree with a lot of it, maybe most of it, doesn't matter. But there's a semblance of sanity in every society because of the leadership. Haven't you noticed even in our times when leadership of some nations were toppled down? What happens after that? Absolute anarchy, chaos. So even if the leadership is not as it ought to be, learn to submit by, especially by praying for them. Don't raise up arms against them. Quite relevant in our context too. Whether, how are things go in the future? They have been placed there, Romans says, Romans 13 says, by God. And there's a certain amount of balance and non-anarchy or order which they bring into society. Our call is not to be in the pinnacles of political power. If some of you are called for that, by all means use it. But our call is to proclaim Jesus and to make disciples of Christ. Saving grace is our focus as a church. It's not common grace. Common grace is the grace common to all the whole of humanity. We should be of those who are called by God to extend the message of Jesus that the image of God may once again be stamped on human souls so that God would be glorified, that He would be praised. Submit, my brothers and sisters, therefore, to every human authority. Don't follow the fads, the fashions. Sadly, if something happens in certain developed countries, it just trickles down like a ripple effect to our nation. We have to ape them, we almost seem to think. You don't have to. I'll tell you the solution for that. Be connected to the source of all truth, God, by studying His scripture. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By seeing it in Scripture. If I put a cup of hot coffee here, in less than an hour, it'll become the same temperature as this room, unless you put underneath it a fire. How is it that you will stand different in the world unless the fire of God burns in you? I'm not talking of something as a mystical experience. I'm talking of you hearing from God because you have taken the trouble to meditate on Scripture, to be changed into His glory, not alone as an individual, He's addressing a church, but as a group of believers. Submit, my brothers, for the authorities have a role to play. As a result, verse 15, this is the will of God, that by so doing, or by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. We often want to silence the ignorance of foolish men by showing how eloquent we are in giving a piece of our mind. There may be a place for that, to speak back, I mean. But by doing right is how you do the will of God. What is doing right? What does it mention in this context? To live a life which is pure. To live a life which will bring glory to God in society. To live a life which has understood the fundamentals of submission to authority, because you do it for God's sake and you know God has placed them there. Now, when God sets you free, or when God is somewhere, what is there always? There is always freedom. We'll come to that in a minute. So as we saw here, silence, brothers, the ignorance of foolish men. When foolish men go around saying all that they have to say, let's silence them by godly conduct. Not so much by our debates. Our political power or political muscle, if you have it, by all means use it. But much more by godly conduct. I remember reading that in a Roman society of the first century was a very sensual one. They used to have all kinds of orgies and parties. And if you were strong, you were honored. If you were weak, old, child, you were a liability to society. So Roman society used to shun and excommunicate almost some of the elderly, the weak. They were a liability. But what would the Christians who were being killed by the Romans do? They would take these weak ones, elderly ones, take them to their homes, take care of them till the end of their lives. And these hardened men looked at it and said, hey, this is different. It was not a drama Christians were playing. They were not getting money for it. But they saw, here was a need I can fulfill. Maybe this elderly man was turned, maybe he's the one who killed my father. That may be true. But now he's weak, he's helpless, he can barely walk. I'll take care of him. And that spoke to the conscience of Rome. Did Rome repent? No. Human hearts don't change so easily. For the next 300 years, they still persecuted Christians. But God, through the blood of martyrs, built His church. That's what God will do to you and through you. One great concern all of us have in the realm of submission is, will it lead me to bondage? Verse 16 addresses that. After saying this about submitting to governance or governing authorities, it says, verse 16, act as free men. And don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. How could men who are being imprisoned, who are being thrown to the lions, who would probably never see their family members again, who would lose their families, and the results are lifelong, and to them God says, act as free men. Were they free on the outside? No. Many of the letters of Paul he wrote from a prison cell. And he said, rejoice. What freedom is he talking about? The freedom of having three things. A right relationship with God. Firstly, the righteousness he gives, and the righteousness I live out as a result, which we already saw. Godliness in conduct and in submissive attitudes. The way we demonstrate this freedom is in the righteousness we have, in the peace we have, and in the joy we have in the Holy Spirit. What is righteousness, peace, and joy? Paul writes, that is the kingdom of God. You and I can be in the kingdom of God despite what happens to us. We should be, because we are hooked to someone greater, to God, through the scriptures. And when God tells us, I've called you to be free, my son, my daughter, he's saying, I will give you righteousness, I will give you peace, and I will give you the joy which nothing will take from you. Not because you have a comfortable life, no. Not because your earthly prospects look glittering, no. But because I have found you, and therefore you have found me, and as a result you live well. So remember, brothers and sisters, true Christian submission leads you to freedom to love God supremely. When the Roman authorities and the Jews threatened the early apostles and said, don't proclaim this Jesus, they knowing Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, said, we have to listen to God, not to men. Was that insubordination? No, submission is first to God and then to the authorities, which obviously means you need to know God, which comes through the study of Scripture. In the context of families, wives submit to your husbands. But first submit to whom? God. And if someone in authority, whether it's a parent or your boss or somebody, says something, not which inconveniences you, if it inconveniences you, maybe it's a benefit for you. But if it's going to destroy your Christian life and your witness, that inner righteousness, that inner peace, that inner joy, then you have to politely, respectfully say no. There are consequences. It doesn't matter. You won't lose the big things. What's that? Peace and joy. You will gain it. We ought to live like that. And it says here in verse 16 again, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. One of the things Christianity has done is brought about freedom from many bondages of society. But yet, one thing I've noticed with a bit of sorrow is I would have thought that this freedom would make people the most moral and the most modest and the most sensible of men and women. And I find very often, no. They say we are free. Therefore, we are free to do a lot of things. May not be very evil, but it's a stumbling block to many others. No, brothers, our freedom is not to do evil. Our freedom is to love God with all our hearts and to find the greatest thing we can get, which is peace and joy, because we know God. And finally, the apostle says, brothers, having gone through all this, don't think you're better off than others. You're just a product of grace. What does the apostle say? Verse 17, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor all people. Respect. It's easy to honor some people because you think they have certain things you don't have, or they have certain traits which you admire. But some people, it's a little more difficult to honor them because you feel they have traits which you kind of detest. What do you do then? If you try to honor people based on the externals, oops, we're not going to go far. But every man and woman was made in the image of his creator. And there's something of God in every man and woman. However it's marred, honor them for that and desire that they too, one day, if they've already known that they will grow further, and if they've not known that they would come into the saving grace, therefore what do? Honor all men. Be respectful. Be polite to those in authority, to those who are your equals, to those who are under you. Love the brotherhood. Obviously, that means honor them. But there are certain things you can extend to the brotherhood, and fear God, reverence for God. God is a father. It's also a consuming fire, a godly reverence. And what's the proof that somebody fears God? They will run away from evil. They'll run away from evil which lurks within the corners of their heart. Not because they are strong, but because they realize God's standards are so, I'm not living up to the mark. They say, Lord, help me. And God helps them. So, my dear brothers, this is what, verse 15, the will of God Christians often want to know, what is God's will for me? Should I join this college or that college? Do this course or that course? Should I go to this country or that country, or should I stay here? Should I marry this person or that person? What is God's will for me? Well, I'll tell you what God's will is. That you know how to control your lusts. That you know how to live in a way which will glorify God in your society. That you know how to, out of fear and respect and love for God, submit to authorities. If you do these three, live where you want. Marry who you want in the Lord. That's not my opinion. It's 1 Corinthians 7. Talking of widows, applicable for others too. Do what you can. Get the best education you can. What are you interested in? Do you have the ability for that? Do you have the opportunity? Make common sense decisions. And as a result, you will live and fulfill the will of God. The will of God doesn't have to be some kind of a mysterium tremendum, some kind of a mystical stuff. No, it's something very practical. It's got to do with our conduct. It's got to do with objective things, the reasons for which we live, the causation which drives us. May us, by the grace of God, be amongst those who would, with every passing day, increasingly reflect the glory of Jesus. That when God the Father looks in us, yes, he sees us complete in Christ today, positionally, but even practically. In our attitudes, in our mindset, he would see the humble Christ radiating through us with every day. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are needy people. We are helpless people. Within us is a flesh which contradicts thy standards. But you've given to us the Holy Spirit, who firstly convicts us of sin, but also tells us there is a righteousness which Jesus gives. Lord, you've given that righteousness to us, but help us, Lord, from this day forth to live lives which are pure, which are honest, and where we are weak, help us to admit we are weak, and thereby, O Lord, strengthen us, so that from this day forth, we would in an increasing manner radiate the glory of Christ in godly Christian character, thereby bringing glory, honor, and praise to you, thereby knowing your will. Help us to this end, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank Joshua, and having known him for almost 2 years now, I want to commend him to your prayers and also gratitude to God, because I've seen him, and having heard some of his history, live out what he preaches, even to very high costs. He's paid a price in submission. We want to say thank you, brother. Thank you to Badal for coming and sharing your life with us. Please get to know them during lunch. We also want to acknowledge Mahendra. I don't know how many of us have observed every Sunday this place is organized and flowers decorate our place, and assisting him is Santosh. Please appreciate them during lunch. All right. Please. Let's receive the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.